Well, we're looking on these Sunday mornings at some questions that were posed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And since today is Father's Day, it makes sense that we should look at some questions that Jesus asked men who were fathers. In fact, Jesus asked a whole series of questions here in Luke chapter 11 that's just been read so well for us. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Matthew's Gospel, where Matthew records the same teaching of Jesus, he records a third question where Jesus also asks, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Now, the answer to all these questions is quite obvious. None of the fathers in the crowd would do a mean thing like that, and that brings Jesus to his point. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now notice that Jesus speaks to the disciples here about your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Now it's a tremendous privilege to be a father. To be a father is to impart life. The life that is in your son or your daughter, think about this, is in some sense the life that came from the life in you. The seed of your life has generated the life of your son or your daughter. It is an awesome thing even to think about. It is marvelous, wonderful, and frankly for us dads, sometimes rather frightening. Because what it means is that something of what is in me is in my kids. Something of what is in you is in your kids. Which is why we say, the apple does not fall far from the tree. Now Jesus is telling us that it is possible for a human person to enjoy a relationship with God in which you know him as your heavenly Father. Now, we need to pause here because this is an extraordinary statement. And the danger is that we just skip over it. You know, we become so familiar in church world with phrases like God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that it trips off our tongue. We do not even think about what it means. Jesus speaks about your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Now, what he's describing here is quite extraordinary. How would it be possible for an ordinary person to know God as their Father? Because if you think about it, this would mean that the seed of God's life was in you. This would mean that your life, your nature, was patterned in some sense after Almighty God. This would mean that as your life develops, over time, it would be increasingly evident that because God is your Father, the apple does not fall far from the tree. You say, well, how does a person enter a relationship with God like that in which he is their Father and his life and his very nature is being manifest in them? Let me answer that question from the Bible two ways. First, negatively, and then positively, and both are equally important. Frankly, if you've not grasped the negative answer, it means that you've not understood the positive answer, and so we do need to put these two together. How is it that a person can come to know a relationship with God as Father? First answer, the negative one. God is not your Father by natural birth. This is very important to grasp this clearly from the Bible. God is not your Father by natural birth. Now, this is of great importance because one way or another, we are all pretty messed up people. And if we are all children of God by nature, that would mean that we are children of a pretty messed up God, which would not be good news, would it? That is why it is important for Christians to grasp that the Bible never teaches the universal fatherhood of God. The Bible never teaches that we are all God's children. No matter how often that is popularly recited as a great phrase, actually it's not a great phrase at all, and it certainly is not from the Bible. Now this should be an enormous relief. Because if we are all God's children by nature, it would mean that God's nature was seriously messed up. If we are all God's children by birth, then God is responsible for a great deal of darkness that has been around us and within us from birth. So now this is well worth remembering next time someone at work or down at the shops or by the school gate makes this kind of casual phrase as a kind of throwaway line, you know, the way that people do, and says to you, well, we're all God's children anyway. Now, next time that happens, you say to them, oh, I really hope that's not so. That's what to say. I really hope that's not true. Oh, they'll say, what? Why? And you'll say something like this, well, look at the evil that is in Adolf Hitler. Look at the ruthlessness that was in Joseph Stalin. Look at the destruction that is in Osama bin Laden. Look at the cruelty that has been in Saddam Hussein. If that is a reflection of the nature and the character of God, we are all in serious trouble. Right? If we are all God's children by birth, then we are all children of a pretty messed up God. And that would not be good news. So this easy line that's bandied around about, hey, we're all God's children, that's supposed to make everything all fine, actually removes hope from the world. We are all sinners. And if God is our Father by nature, that would make God the father of sin. And so the idea that we're all God's children, while sounding immensely attractive, actually would be quite devastating. So there's the negative. God is not your father by natural birth, and it is a negative for which we can all be profoundly thankful. Second, the positive. God becomes your father by spiritual birth. These two go together. God is not your father by natural birth. God becomes your father by spiritual birth. Now, just notice in the context here, by the way, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he talks about God being their father. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 1, you'll notice that it was one of the disciples who asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so all that follows in Jesus' answer here is directed to his disciples. And that makes sense because, of course, this is the teaching of the entire Bible. You might like to flick over a few pages to John chapter 1, John 1 verses 11 to 13, where we're told that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received Jesus, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, to those who believe in the name of Jesus, Jesus gives the right to become children of God, to become children of God. That is, children born not of natural descent, that is not something that comes to us through our natural birth, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, this is the central teaching of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ has come into the world so that by faith in him, by receiving him, we may enter a new relationship with God in which we come to know him as Father, which means, of course, that the seed of his life comes to live within us. Or to put it another way, the spirit of his being comes to live within us. And the marvelous thing is that this wonderful offer is made by God to people of every race and age and background. God says to every person, if you will believe in my Son, if you will receive my Son, Jesus Christ, I will become your Father. I will become your Father, and you will become my child. So think about what it means to become children of God. That the seed of God's life should be implanted in you. See, if that happened, that would mean that God's nature would be in you. And because the apple does not fall far from the tree, the ultimate outcome of this life would be that you would reflect for all eternity the glory of God. And that is precisely the promise of the New Testament. In fact, it's put in stunningly vivid language. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. You know this verse? No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. God's seed remains in him. The Greek word that is used for seed is sperma. Sperma. The seed of God, the very life of God, is in the Christian believer. And that is why you are a different man, a different woman, when you come authentically to know God as your Father. It's not that you're perfect, because you still live this life in the flesh. We're all still tempted. But, says John, the person who has this life of God in them just cannot go on in the same way. You cannot live an unchanged life if the seed of the life of God lives within you. It's a living seed, and it'll grow. And you will reflect the life of your Father, because the apple does not fall far from the tree. That's why Jesus was real strong on this evidence of authenticity. How do you tell a tree? You tell a tree, he said, by its fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. And the way that you can tell a person who has God for his Father is by seeing that there is an increasing reflection of the very character of that Father in this person's life. Now, this is wonderful good news that opens the door for every person. Listen, if you have an earthly father who messed you up, the good news is that there is a heavenly Father that can put you straight. If the seed that is in you by nature that came from your father is a seed that pulls you in all kinds of wrong directions that you don't want to go, the good news is that the seed of another father can come and can regenerate your life, moving you in a whole new direction. That is good news this generation desperately needs to hear, is it not? See, if your father was an alcoholic, if your father was an abuser, you will find a little voice that goes off inside your head that says to you, you're going to be just like him. And you'll say to the little voice, oh no, I'm not. I'm never going to be like him. And the little voice will say, oh yes, you are. I can see a likeness of him in you already. Now, what's the answer to that? Where's the hope? The good news is that God can plant a better seed in your soul. God can become your father. God can plant his life in you. God can give you a new nature that makes a new life possible. And he will do that for all who will receive and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It is a life-changing message that this generation desperately needs to hear with fresh clarity. It is glorious. Now, this relationship of being a son or a daughter of God, knowing God as your Father, having his life within you, this is the greatest blessing that a person can know in life. And it brings us to a position where we can enjoy some wonderful, wonderful privileges. I want, from the verses that are in front of us here, just briefly to mention three. The first is that when you're a child of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, you've come to know him as your Father, you have a new freedom in asking. Notice what Jesus says, verse 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For to everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now the point our Lord is making here is the very wonderful point that the extent of your asking depends on the strength of your relationship. The extent of your asking depends on the strength of a relationship. And Jesus uses two great pictures to make this point. The first is the picture of God being your friend, which he tells us in the story of a friend who comes at midnight. And then he speaks of God being your father, your friend and your father. Notice Jesus' great story that was read about a man who's surprised when his friend arrives at midnight. The man doesn't have any food in the house. So he goes and he wakes up his friend and asks for some bread. Can I borrow some bread for this unexpected guest? I got to tell you, this story always reminds me painfully, and my wife always reminds me painfully, of an occasion just shortly after we were married. We'd moved into a three-bedroom house that was owned by the church that I was serving in London. And one morning I had a call from someone who I'd known over the years from my home church in Scotland. And this guy told me that he was traveling throughout Europe, that he would be able to come through London. He'd never met my wife. He wondered if he could come and catch up with me and meet her, and could he stay in our house for the night? And he told me he'd be coming in 2 weeks and so forth. Oh, yes, I said, it'd be wonderful to have you, and put down the phone. And then the phone rang again, and I promptly forgot about the whole thing. Well, it was 11 o'clock, Sunday night, 2 weeks later, and there was a knock at the door. Got up, who in all the world's here at this time of night? And you know that awful feeling that you can get halfway on your journey to the door when you suddenly realize, oh, I know who's going to be there. I haven't given it one thought for the last 2 weeks, but I know exactly what's going to happen right now. And sure enough, there he was. Well, Karen enjoys telling the story of how, from her perspective, sitting in the living room, not being able to see, but being able to hear, she heard an unexpected conversation like this. Oh, hello, how nice to see you. See, with my great commitment to integrity, I knew the only thing I could do here was bluff. Come on in, I said. Let me take your bags up to your room. Oh, when did you last eat? Oh, you haven't eaten since lunchtime. Oh, don't worry about that. Just you get yourself settled. Here's where you can get washed. Then you must come down and meet my wife. She'll have something ready for you. And Karen's there sitting, thinking in the living room, what in all the world is this? Well, a few seconds later, I come flying down the stairs, groveling with apologies. I'm sorry, I blew it. This guy phoned me 2 weeks ago. I completely forgot. I'm sorry, I didn't say anything. His name is Jimmy. Anyway, he's just arrived. He's here. I mean, he's staying the night. I mean, can you fix up something for him to eat? Well, I tell you, I have the most patient, forgiving wife in all the world, and I got away with it. I've tried to improve my communication skills since. But listen, the extent of the asking depends on the strength of the relationship. And then Jesus goes even further. You see, your liberty in asking God is not just that he's your friend, it's that he's your father. Now, sons ask big things of their fathers. You notice that, Dad? I mean, in the scriptures here, we read, if your son asks you for bread, if your son asks you for a fish, if your son asks you for an egg, I'll tell you, I wish my son would just ask me for bread, fish, or an egg. That doesn't happen. My son asks me things like this, Dad, would you pay my way right through college? Hey, son, go ask the man 10 doors down the street that question. Of course, I said, yes, I'd like to try and do that. The extent of the asking depends on the strength of the relationship. It's natural to a father's heart to do everything that he can that will be in the best interest of his son or his daughter. Now Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, God, when you have come to know him as your Father, is not like some remote neighbor down the street. I mean, you could ask your remote neighbor if you could borrow his ladder to do a job on the roof or something, but you're not likely to ask your neighbor to pay your way through college, right? No, if it is really true that through the mercy of Jesus Christ, God is your Father, then on the basis of the strength and intimacy of that relationship, you have great freedom in asking. So ask, says Jesus. Seek, knock. And the extent of the asking depends on the strength of the relationship. Now that's the first privilege. Here's the second. Not only as sons and daughters of God do we have a new freedom in asking, but secondly, a new perspective in evaluating. I found this to be very helpful. Look at what Jesus asks. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And remember, Matthew adds the third question, if someone asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Now, the fascinating thing about these contrasts is that at least from a distance, these things look rather similar. It would be quite easy, at least from a distance, to mistake a small loaf of brown bread for a stone or vice versa. And remember that the first temptation of Jesus was all about this. Remember, he was in the desert and he's very, very hungry, and Satan says, turn these stones into bread. And why did he say that? Presumably because just in the visual setting where Jesus is very hungry and he's surrounded by lots of rocks and there are these stones of various shades of color, some round and oval shaped and some of a size that looks not unlike a roll or a loaf of bread, and they look for all the world like what you'd like to eat if only they were bread, but they're stones. Some fish look pretty like a snake. You ever been out fishing and caught an eel? Ever eaten jellied eel? C.H. Spurgeon, who makes this point, says that there are some scorpions that when they fold themselves up look not unlike eggs, and that is why they are particularly dangerous. So the point here seems to be that it is possible to mistake bread for a stone, fish for a snake, or an egg for a scorpion. Now, I found that to be a very helpful point for this reason. There will be times in your life, as there are in mine, when what God has given, what God has allowed, looks distinctly like a stone, a snake, or a scorpion. Your boss calls you in on a Friday afternoon at work, and you find that your job has ended. That sure looks like a stone. You're trying to run a business with integrity, but someone else is cutting the ground from under you by shading the truth. That looks like a snake. A friend of mine just emailed me Friday. Colin, pray for me. I just heard my wife has cancer. Boy, that looks like a scorpion, doesn't it? Look at your life and you will see things from time to time that God has allowed, and when you look at them, you say, boy, that looks for all the world like a stone, a snake, and a scorpion. And when you see these things, here will be your natural reaction, as it is mine. You look at what seems like a stone and you say, what in all the world is the use of that? I can't make any use of that in my life. It's no use to me, this thing in my life. Look at what seems like a snake and it gets to you and you say, boy, that thing makes my flesh creep. Something happens in your life, it looks like a scorpion. You say, boy, that's going to hurt me. That's going to sting. It's going to hurt. That's the natural reaction. But knowing that God is your heavenly Father will give you an entirely different perspective in evaluating your life. You see, God can turn stones into bread. Our Lord would not do this in the desert for his own comfort, but he will do it for you and for your good. Remember Joseph? When his brothers beat him up and left him in a pit, boy, that's a stone. You remember they took his coat of many colors and dipped it in blood and went home and told the father that Joseph had been killed by wild animals? Boy, that's a snake. Remember that Joseph was committed to integrity even when he was severely tempted, and as a result of his integrity, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he finds himself put in prison. That's a scorpion. Boy, that stings. And yet this was the means by which God sustained his people, providing food for them through a famine. It was bread, fish, and eggs for the whole of Joseph's family. It was through this that God's promise was sustained and kept. So that Joseph said to his brothers at one point towards the end of the story, look, you meant it for evil. You tried to deal me a stone, a snake, and a scorpion. That's what you were about. But I'll tell you, God made out of it bread, fish, and eggs. God meant it for good. Which is what Paul says in the New Testament, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. There's a marvelous thing to be able to look at what is most difficult in your life and to say, boy, some of this sure looks to me like a stone, a snake, and a scorpion, but my life is in the hand of a loving Heavenly Father, and nothing comes to me apart from his sovereign hand, and therefore I see in this bread and fish and eggs. For God will use even this to advance his purpose in me. When God has become your Father through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new freedom in asking. You have a whole new perspective in evaluating even the hardest things in your life. And here's the last thing. You have a new confidence in receiving. Look at how Jesus ends his teaching here. Which of you fathers, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Your Father will give you his own Spirit, his own seed, his own life, his own presence. If you ask him, he'll give you the real deal. And his Spirit will be sufficient for everything that you will face in life. Now, this is a marvelous thing because it is our assurance that what we have received from God is genuine. Now, some of us struggle with this question. How do I know if my faith is authentic? How can I be sure I've got the real deal? How can I be sure that on the last day I really will enter into heaven and won't find myself surprised and lost? I enjoyed sharing in the Moody Pastors Conference recently. One of the joys was a session in which Dr. Joe Stoll, past president of Moody, told the story of God's leading in his life over the years, being a pastor and then coming to Moody and now being teaching pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel. The worship session that preceded him speaking was led by his son, Matt Stoll. So Matt had the opportunity of introducing his dad. It was rather moving. Matt said something like this. I get to introduce the speaker today, he said. You all know him as the last president of the Moody Bible Institute, but to me, he's simply my dad. And then he said, I have to tell you who see him in public that I know in private, he's the real deal. Boy, to have your son say that, that's fantastic. He's the real deal. Now, this has been the blessing of my life. My father was the real deal. My grandfather, But listen, some of us came into contact through Christianity through a father who talked the talk but didn't walk the walk. And because of that, you have a problem with assurance because you're a bit doubtful about him. And because you're a bit doubtful about him, you're a little bit doubtful about yourself too. If you came through into contact with Christian faith, whether it be through a father or a pastor or someone else who actually was a poor role model, you will have significant questions. Where did you get your faith? What was the nature of your first model, your first example of what a Christian is supposed to be? And you see, if what you saw is not creditable, you may have some very deep questions about the credibility of the whole of this faith thing anyway. I came to Christ hearing a very simple message when I was quite young from a pastor who said this, look, being in a Christian family won't make you a Christian. That spoke to me because that was precisely my own situation. You have to come to Jesus Christ yourself. God spoke to me through that. Now, it's this directness of you coming to Jesus Christ that's so critical here. Because faith cannot be mediated through another person. Christ has come so that through him you may have a direct relationship with God, because he is God, God with us, God in the flesh. And sure, God uses messengers, moms, dads, Sunday school teachers, pastors, friends, colleagues. Sure, God uses messengers, but he will never allow intermediaries. He won't allow any pastor or any priest or any teacher or any institution or any family member to get in the way between you and God. He won't allow anybody to come between you and him. So now, if your faith is dependent on a family member or a pastor or a program or an institution, then I have to say it is possible that you may find ultimately that what you have is not real faith at all, but really just a stone, a snake, or a scorpion. But what Jesus Christ is saying is this. Look, you come directly to the Father. You come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You come to him and you can be absolutely sure that what you receive from him will not sting, will not disappoint. It will be the real deal if you come to him and come to him directly. See, that's the problem with the cults, by the way, isn't it? The cults always end up with a message that says, when you boil it down, you can have a relationship with God, but it has to go through this book that's beside the Bible. It has to go through this particular personality who's got the inside on the message, and it's got to go through this particular institution, and that's the only way it can be. And whenever you hear anything like that, you know you're into the world of deception. But if you have come to God through Jesus Christ to seek forgiveness in Jesus, and to ask that his spirit will be given to you, and you have come to him, then no matter the mixture or disappointment of other models that may have been around you, you can be sure that what you have received from his hand is the real deal. And you'll have a new freedom in asking, a new perspective in evaluating, and a new confidence in receiving. Because it's not come from the hand of another. It's come from the hand of God. C.H. Spurgeon that said, if I had got my faith secondhand, I might have been deceived. But if I have gone to God myself, no mistake can have occurred. I must have received the good thing which I sought. Why? Because if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you come to God in that personal way through Jesus Christ? Have you realized that you can't sit back presumptuously on a relationship with God on the basis of your birth and your upbringing? You've seen your need of Jesus Christ? Do you know God as your Father? Is the seed of his life in you moving you in a different direction? Is it becoming increasingly evident in the course of your life that the apple does not fall far from the tree, which is the most marvelous good news for someone who knows that God is their Heavenly Father? Let's bow in his presence together, shall we? Father, not one of us who are dads is a perfect father, and not one of us alive has a perfect father. And therefore, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you that you have declared yourself and offered yourself to be our Father in heaven. That the seed of your life may come to us through grace in a way that is far more powerful than any seed that is in us by nature. We see our need of this, and we see the hope that it opens up, and therefore through Jesus Christ we draw directly and personally to you and embrace you, taking you at your promise, calling you our Father, trusting Christ as our Savior, asking that your Spirit will animate and grow the full fruit of this new life in us. May the beginning of transformation take place in some life today. For these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.